say we're making progress. We're halfway through the book. And we're in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. And you say to yourself, well, if we're halfway through the book, that sounds okay. But the very first word of Philippians chapter 3 is what? Finally. Well, back in that day, finally really didn't mean finally. It basically just meant, it's sort of like when you have dinner with people you really like, a couple or whatever, and you know, I say, well, we got to get going, and 2 hours later you're still talking. That is Paul. So we're only halfway through, but it doesn't really sound right to say, okay, brothers, now we're halfway through. He says, finally, my brothers. Let's read it. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, in the course of your life, I'm sure you've confronted many obstacles. Some of these obstacles are easy to overcome. And if you think of a sports metaphor, you know, in Sunday school, I think it was last week, Lee was sharing with us one of his wrestling opponents and how this wrestling opponent was, he won the match and beat Lee quite handily. But I'm sure there's other opponents that Lee had that he dispatched easily in his wrestling days that didn't take long for him to vanquish. So some of those obstacles, some of those opponents are pretty easy to overcome. But others that you face have been real battles. Have you faced obstacles in your life that you never quite seem to vanquish? They keep popping up again and again and again. And even if we read literature or great stories, we see a similar idea. Even like some of these people like Superman, right? He dispatched his opponents with ease, these random criminals. But who was the person that he never could quite vanquish? Remember him? What was his name? Lex Luthor, yes. There's Lex Luthor from the Marvel comics. Those who are purists, Superman purists, they ignore the movies and all that stuff. They focus on the original Marvel comics Superman. That's Lex Luthor. He was the mastermind. So while others Superman was able to get rid of with ease, Lex Luthor was sort of the arch enemy of Superman. And there are others. This is Professor Moriarty. Who is he the arch enemy of? Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes is very brilliant, and he could solve crimes, and he had a way of thinking. But he met his match when he met Professor Moriarty. And he called him the Napoleon of crime. Okay, he was that one obstacle. Holmes could dispatch and solve cases with relative ease. But when he faced the Napoleon of crime, Professor Moriarty, it was much more difficult. This arch enemy, this rival. Then, of course, who can forget the rival of Coke, which is Pepsi. Now, Coke was first, all right? Coke was dominating the market. Coke was everywhere. Then Pepsi came along and gave Coke a run for its money. And we'll come back to that later. What was Paul's? Who was Paul's archenemy? Paul readily defended his apostleship. Paul could preach to pagan rulers. Paul could easily spar with the learned people in Athens. But yet Paul had his archenemy. Paul's greatest enemy, his archenemy, were the Judaizers. You say, who are the Judaizers? Well, the Judaizers, they claim to be Christians. They claim to be believers and followers of Christ. But they insisted that in order to be saved, one had to obey the Old Testament rituals and laws. And the greatest danger, just from the writings of the Apostle Paul, the greatest danger of this early church wasn't paganism or idol worship, although these were problems. The greatest problem of the early church wasn't this division or quarrels, although that was a problem. The greatest danger to the early church, the arch enemy of all gospel preachers and to the gospel salvation, was this idea that salvation could be attained through rituals and good works. That somehow the gospel wasn't good enough. That you had to keep the law, you had to keep the sacrifices, you had to keep the ritual of circumcision. And we see in these few verses that Paul is getting ready to give us some very, very strong warnings against this heresy and those who promote it. Look at verse 1 again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. What does this mean? This is just a complicated way of saying these things I've already talked to you about, but I'm going to talk to you about them again because you need to hear it. And actually, these three verses are actually very short handling of the situation. He covers it much more in the book of Galatians, which we'll go to today and read some verses from. But Paul is repeating himself. Paul is going over some teachings he had already covered with the Philippians. And he says, you know, I don't mind doing it. In fact, it's for your benefit. They say repetition is the mother of learning. And it doesn't hurt to hear something again and again and again until at very least it lodges in our hearts or we take the time to apply it. Apparently, Paul was starting to sound like a broken record in regards to the Judaizers, because like Lex Luthor and like Professor Moriarty, the Judaizers kept coming back and back and back. They wouldn't stop. They were going to these churches. They were going to these precious young believers, and they were telling them, look, Jesus is okay. Jesus, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but don't forget circumcision, and don't forget the sacrifices, and don't forget the dietary laws. And Paul was saying, no, wait, we got to cover this again. These people are not giving up. And so Paul uses some of the starkest language in Scripture. Look at verse 2. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's the ESV. The King James makes it sound even better. KJV says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Look out. Beware. This pejorative term in the letter, the word dogs here is, and honestly, not joking, dogs here in the Greek is one step away. It is basically one hair away from a profanity. He's calling the Judaizers dogs, not like pet dogs. There was another word for that. He was calling them scavenging dogs, these types of dogs that would roam through cities in the Roman Empire and eat trash and menace the population. Not the sort of dogs you see on Facebook, which are chasing squirrels and, you know, playing with kittens. He's saying, look out for these dogs spreading disease, menacing the population. You say, how could Paul be so harsh? Are we sure he's talking about Judaizers? Is this who he's talking about? Yes, it is. And we can be sure because towards the end of the sentence, he uses the words, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilate the flesh, which is a backhanded way of referring to Judaizers. You see, the Judaizers believe that circumcision was a requirement for salvation. But Paul believed and said, you're requiring this circumcision, but you don't even believe. You're not one of God's children. So your idea of circumcision, it's no better than mutilation. In fact, I'm going to call you that. I'm going to call you the mutilators. That's kind of a harsh term, don't you think? Or as the King James says, concision, which is a nice term. I kind of think it sounds darker, doesn't it? The concision. The mutilators. It's a direct shot. He says, you don't know Christ. You're following rituals that can't save you. You pretend to be righteous. You pretend to be following Christ, but you have no love and you have no faith. Your hearts are dark. You aren't part of the church. You're not part of the true circumcision. You're part of the mutilators. That's all you're good for. This is very strong language. This is a side of Paul that's very tough. This isn't the kind of language that draws people to your church, is it? Because what Paul did here is to challenge this religious fakery that sought to infect the Christians. And again, you may think, well, you know, Donovan, these Judaizers were probably sincere. They were just trying to help. They were wrong, but don't you think Paul was going a little over the edge here? No, I don't. And I'll tell you why. Do you remember when you were growing up how your parents had two sides? Let's talk about your mom in particular, okay? Your mom had two sides. There was the caring, tender, gentler side of your mom. And then there was the hammer, all right, when she used your full name. I know my own mother, she often tolerated criticism from others and never seemed to be bothered by it. The only time I saw her turn from caring, gentle mother to the hammer was usually when her children were being attacked. And when you messed with her kids, then things got very interesting. The hammer came out. Paul was used to criticism. Paul was used to being called a fake apostle. Well, he's fake. He's not a good speaker. He can't see. He's short. And oh, by the way, he used to kill Christians. Paul was used to the criticism. What Paul could not stand were those who were trying to go into the churches and spread heresy and false doctrine. That rubbed Paul the wrong way. And that's very clear here in the epistles. The dividing line between Paul, the warm and fuzzy, versus Paul, the hammer, was always the nature and work of Christ. That was what set him off. Otherwise, you read through the New Testament, you read Paul's instructions about feast days and holy days and eating meat offered to idols. You see, Paul was pretty tolerant. You see the discussion about if someone says, I'm not going to eat meat because it might have been offered to idols and I'll eat it, but I'll forego. Paul was in general a fairly warm and fuzzy and tolerant person. Do you remember when he said, for in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. The ethnic and racial boundaries that seem to set us apart don't exist in Christ. We're all part of one family in Christ. Paul in this regard was very tolerant. He was like us in many ways. He wanted people to get along. He wanted people to have unity. But in regards to the nature and work of Christ, Paul went from warm and fuzzy to the hammer. And he was very direct and very severe in his condemnation. When it came to false teachers spreading heresy, Paul was the hammer, especially the Judaizers who were going into churches and trying to convince them that their faith in Christ was not enough. In fact, he spent the entire book of Galatians fighting against us. Let's turn to Galatians. Let's go to chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And if you want to see Paul, I imagine Paul wrote the book of Galatians. If he typed it out by email, you know how when you type email sometimes and you're frustrated and you're mad? And before you hit send, you go, backspace, backspace, backspace. This is one of those emails that Paul sent where he didn't hit backspace. Galatians is one of them. 1 Corinthians is another. He just let it fly. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Follow along with me as I read. It says, he says, I am astonished. He's talking to the church of Galatia. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, the Judaizers. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He repeats it just for emphasis. He continues. Go to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 in Galatians. Paul says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Again, Paul calling them false brothers. They're trying to get you into slavery. They are preaching a gospel that is contrary to what Christ has given us. They're telling you that you need to follow the Old Testament rituals in order to be saved. In other words, you need to be like the Pharisees and then add Christ and everything will be okay. Go to verse 15 to 21. Paul makes a plea. He makes a plea here to stop, just to stop it. Stop justifying themselves through their good works. Let's start at verse 17. Let's start at verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we were too found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then probably one of the most powerful verses of Scripture you never knew about, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, get this, if righteousness were through the law, if we could earn our way to heaven, if we could work our way to heaven, if we could follow an instruction book, a checklist, or a manual to be saved, then Christ died for no purpose. There was no reason for Christ to die. If there was any other way for salvation to take place, Christ wouldn't have had to die. If salvation were possible by good works, somebody would have done it by now. But nobody did it except for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was the whole point of the Old Testament. You read through the book of Judges. You read through Genesis. You read through the history of the kings. You read all of those accounts that were given to us for our help. And they show us God's people falling down again and again and again and again and again. And we look at that and say, there's a problem. They need deliverance. The Judaizers say they weren't trying hard enough. Do you understand the difference? We don't read the Old Testament and sit up here and pound our chest and say, you know, they just didn't try hard enough. We'll prove them wrong at Berean Bible Church. No, we'll show we're righteousness. We have no righteousness. That's the point. We have no righteousness within us. We are unable to keep the law. That was the purpose of the law. If we could get to heaven through keeping the law, Christ died for no reason. And Jesus himself gave the most powerful example of this, of those who were trusted in their flesh for their salvation. You remember in Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was teaching, And a rich young ruler came to him. And this rich young ruler was probably, if you saw him on the street, was probably the most moral, pious, religious person you'd ever hope to see. And he approached Jesus and said, "Jesus, what good deed am I missing so that I can make it to heaven? How do I make it to heaven?" And Jesus said, "That's easy. Keep all the commandments." And this guy, probably thinking he called Jesus' bluff, said, "I've kept all the commandments since I was a baby. I've kept them all." And Jesus said, "Okay, well, there's one other thing that you need to do." "Well, what's that?" "If you'd be perfect, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. He said, "Thanks, but no thanks." What am I saying here? The most moral, most pious, most religious person, maybe in Israel at this time, was lost. He didn't follow Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus. Not to be moral and pious. We're called to follow Jesus first. And then through sanctification, the fruits of the Spirit will be manifest in our lives. This rich young ruler showed that on the outside, everything was good. I keep all the commandments. But he couldn't take that one simple step. Follow me. Just sell everything, God. If you really want to make it to heaven, give up everything and come with me. Join me. And he said, "Thanks, but no thanks." And it's not so much that God is saying you must be poor and destitute to make it to heaven. The point is, if you're going to heaven, you have to follow Christ. You have to follow Christ. If you aren't following Christ, you aren't one of His. You're not one of His. Let's broaden this out a little bit. Now, I don't want us to think that the Judaizers, this all happened in a vacuum. You all remember in Acts chapter 15, there was the Jerusalem Council. And the church had already struggled with this idea of, we love Jesus, we're preaching the gospel, but there's also this thing of this culture, this heritage we have of the sacrifices and the circumcision and all this. What do we do with that? So it's understandable that the early church would have wrestled with this, okay? And we get that. And that's why they called the Jerusalem Council, where Peter and James and other of the disciples there in Jerusalem decided, you know, how do we settle this? And what they basically said was, you know, we're not going to, you don't worship idols and don't drink blood and don't eat animals that have been strangled and stay away from sexual immorality. And that was essentially the instructions they gave to the Gentiles, because there was a lot of confusion about should Gentiles follow Jewish traditions or should we not? And this was a very simple, and in a way there was, you know, no enforcement. There was no forbidding people. There was no way to kick people out of the church or whatever for doing this. How was it enforced? It was simply the Jerusalem Council's way of saying, yeah, this is a little confusing for you, but let's understand that we don't have the law. We don't need to worry about the law anymore. The law served its purpose in the sense it showed us our sin and how sinful we were. Now, the Jerusalem Council was probably AD 50. So 12 years later, Paul is still fighting the Judaizers in AD 62. Why were the Judaizers so effective? That's what I want to know. Why were the Judaizers the Lex Luthor of the early church? Well, I think we have a clue. I just, you know, I'm thinking, what would be so attractive about going to the law when we have such freedom in Christ? Well, kind of go back to the Pepsi thing. Remember the Pepsi challenge? Now, some of you young people don't remember this, but I remember it. You'd go to any shopping mall. I used to go to Northland Mall. That's torn down now, but when I was a kid, my mom used to work at the Northland Mall. And you'd see these set up occasionally. It's called Take the Pepsi Challenge. What they do is you did a blind test, taste test of Pepsi. One of, you didn't know which was which. You could be drinking Pepsi. You could be drinking Coke. You didn't know. And what was interesting about the Pepsi Challenge is a lot of people chose Pepsi over Coke. Now, again, remember I said Coke was the original soft drink, okay? And when Pepsi started coming, Coke was like, wait a minute, this isn't good. So Pepsi ran the Pepsi Challenge, and it was hard to argue because facts are facts. And most people, when they took the drink of Pepsi versus Coke, chose the Pepsi in a blind taste test over the Coke, and they were broadcasting it all over America. And Coke was going, what are we going to do? Well, the Coke people, they're smart. So they looked at this, and they scratched their heads. And they did things like they tried New Coke, which that didn't work. And then finally, somebody who thinks out of the box at the Coca-Cola headquarters in Atlanta, Georgia, said, wait a minute, how are they drinking these beverages? How is this being done? They said, well, they're doing a little sip. He said, stop. A sip. And they did their own taste test, but instead of offering a sip, they poured a glass. And when they poured a glass, customers overwhelmingly chose Coke over Pepsi. Now, the reason is Pepsi's a little sweeter than Coke. And you probably know that if you've tried them both. And on a sip, it's like, yeah, this is good. This is the stuff. But most people prefer a big cold glass of Coke versus a big cold glass of Pepsi. In other words, if you do a sip test, Pepsi will win every time. But if you drink soda the way it was intended to be taken, you'll prefer Coke. So Coke fired back, and as we know, Coke is still leading the cola wars, beating Pepsi handily. Sorry, Pepsi fans out there. But understand, that first sip is very attractive. And see, that is why we have man-made religion. Because every false religion, every false teacher, every cult, every heresy is built on the premise of man-made religion. And that first sip is very attractive. Because essentially what you're saying is, you mean if I just do this, 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 and this, I can have eternal life? Yeah, that's what you need to do. That's man-made religion. That's reliance upon the flesh, not reliance upon God, not relying upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. You sit here in these pews today, in this pulpit, and we understand that we have no righteousness. We have no way to save ourselves. And I thank God today that through His Spirit, we are compelled to do good works, works of righteousness, works of mercy, works of benevolence. But sometimes we are tempted to sip the cup of man-made religion, cults, clubs. That is why we preach faith in Christ and Christ alone. And as I said before, Paul was a very tolerant individual. But when it came to Christ and the work of Christ, he was a hammer. We aren't stubborn here at Berean Bible Church about our worship styles. We're not stubborn about neckties or dress or music or rituals. We aren't stubborn about how much you give. We're not stubborn about how long your hair is or what color the carpet is, your race, your heritage, your income. We aren't stubborn about making you tell us how often you pray, how often you read your Bible, whether or not your kids go to a Christian school, but we are stubborn about this. We will never, ever compromise that Jesus saves and Him alone. He alone saves. His truth, His word is truth. He is the Son of God. He is mankind's only hope for redemption, not man-made religion. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Have you taken the Pepsi challenge when it comes to your eternal destiny? Sometimes I see these Mormon missionaries riding around on their bicycles. And I think, what moral, upstanding young men. Pious, good reputation. They get good grades in school. What do I have that they don't have? They don't have Jesus. They have good works. They have a checklist. They don't have Jesus. Because if they had Jesus, they would understand that in order to be saved, you don't have to go through a checklist of requirements. You have to have faith in God. You have to believe in Christ. You have to lay everything down and say, I will follow you, Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I see the nation of Israel. I look at Israel and I see this is the way a nation should be. People who are moral, people who are strong, people who have a strong sense of family and self-defense and freedom. But they don't have Jesus. But they don't have Jesus. That is why we have to push away that sip of man-made religion, because it can look very sweet. And on the outside, we can say, I want that. That's what we ought to be. But that's all the things the rich young ruler had. What we need to do is follow Jesus. Not a good reputation. We need Jesus. You may wear all the right clothes and have all the right friends. You may obey your parents. You may cut your hair. You make good grades. But do you have Jesus? Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. No matter how good you think you are. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Status, wealth, privilege, reputation, none of that will get you to heaven. None of it. Following Christ, that is salvation. That is the message we preach, and we will continue to preach. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. This is important because otherwise Paul wouldn't have been so, can I use the term anger? Can I use the term hostile? To use language like beware of dogs. He called these people dogs. He called them mutilators. He was that serious about people who added requirements on top of faith in Christ alone. He didn't like it, and neither should we. We preach that Jesus saves, and Jesus saves alone. Let's pray.